Everyone needs a pastor. A visit to the pastor's study brings biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you and pastoral ministry from those with proven experience in Christian service. Our time together will be lively, sometimes controversial, always useful, and never dull. Welcome to the study of Pastor Bill Shishko.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you. It's great to have you with us for today's visit to the pastor's study. It would seem to be rather simple. In the beginning, God made man, made human beings, in his own image, male and female. He created them. Humanity is composed of boys and girls, men and women. But the fall of man into sin, and we must never minimize the effects of that fall, fouled up everything, including maleness and femaleness and the uniquely powerful sexual drives that flow out of now fallen males and females. We think of sinful lusts that bring fornication and tragically damaging the sacredness of the marriage bond and bed, adultery. And because of the special relationships constituted within the family, incestuous relations are regarded as unnatural and, as the Word of God says, abominable. But likewise, homosexual relations of any sort are condemned by God as unnatural, abominable, and, as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, as a particular form of rebellion against God the Creator, men and women exchanging natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, consumed with passion for one another in homosexual activities, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. The biblical language teems with both implications and applications. Well, thankfully, God's amazing grace in Christ Jesus forgives sins of all sorts and transforms sinners of all sorts. Those who are guilty of homosexual acts are not excluded. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, both the active and passive participants in homosexual acts are included in the list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, and here we must magnify the love and power of God in the gospel, that's not the end of the story. And such were some of you, the Apostle Paul continues as he writes under the inspiration of God, but, blessed, but, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Well, the Christian church in all ages has included people delivered from the lifestyles and patterns of conduct which otherwise would have destroyed them. And that includes people who had been guilty of all forms of sexual sin, including male and female homosexuals. We're living in a day of deep challenges to Christian faith and practice. Those challenges are made more complex by the avalanches of sociological, psychological, and medical data that, well, in so many cases, appear to contradict standards which have historically been unquestioned standards of what I'm simply going to call Christian morality. Everything, it seems, is up for grabs today. And it's quite stunning that in a very, very short time, these challenges now bring the most basic distinction of male and female into question. Under the influence of postmodernism, coupled with extreme individualism, cultural movers and shakers now maintain that there is a distinction between sex and gender. Sex, we're told, refers to one's biological sex determined by birth. Gender, on the other hand, is said to refer to socially constructed roles and behaviors that a particular society has come, for whatever reason, simply to consider as what it regards as appropriate for a man or a woman. One's biological sex may be male or female, but regardless of one's biological sex, one's true identity is determined by how one feels about his or her gender. If a person has a deeply felt sense of being a girl or a woman or a boy or a man or somewhere in between or even outside of these categories, that deeply felt individual sense must be honored as one's true gender identity. And this attitude toward one's gender must be honored beginning at the youngest ages when children are developing their personal identities. Now, couple this with what has become a medical industry that can perform sex change operations and provide hormonal treatments to change the feelings and the appearance of a boy or girl or a man or a woman, well, then you have the stuff of what has been called the transgender revolution. You're faced with it everywhere, and so am I. The January 2017 edition of National Geographic featured the topic of gender revolution and celebrated transgender children. On the cover was a picture of a 9-year-old boy dressed as a girl. Inside was a full-page image of a 17-year-old girl with a bare chest and scars from her recent mastectomy. Gender creativity was encouraged, and we were told by National Geographic, children as young as 6 years old could already be very sure of their gender identity. Now, without getting into the delicate issues of the very rare cases in which people may be born with genetic or bodily abnormalities that bring some confusion regarding a person's biological sex, things which can be addressed by medical means and by caring medical and pastoral counsel, the transgender revolution we're dealing with, what can only be described as rebellion against God's work in making man male and female, and rebellion against God's order in our sexuality, no matter how sophisticated that rebellion may seem to be, will inevitably bring tragic consequences. No one will be satisfied by chemical or surgical means of addressing such profound and painful issues of the heart and of the soul. See, only God's grace can penetrate the seat of our emotions, our desires, our struggles, and our internal pain. And grace does do that. Now we're beginning to witness younger and older people who are coming out and admitting that medical treatment, treatment that often included the painful defacing of their bodies, was not the solution to their very genuine personal struggles with their sexuality and with their sexual identity. They are among the casualties of the transgender revolution, and they risk great opposition as they tell their stories and earnestly appeal to others not to go down the paths they themselves went. And if Christians and the Christian church would stop condemning and start showing some of the depths of the compassion of Christ, the Savior of sinners, they'll find a huge field for gospel ministry. Now, it's a demanding field, and it requires much patience and much love, but it's a field that holds out great hope and even joy for those who have been swept up in the transgender revolution. Jesus Christ is alive and at work, and he is powerfully able to heal people of all forms of sexual sin and its consequences. Well, as delicate as this issue is, we need to face it honestly and learn how to bring the transforming power of Christ to those who are confused and who are hurting in the area of their sexual identity. Today, I'm privileged to have two guests with me. The first is Jamie Dean, a journalist who writes for World Magazine. Jamie's article in a recent issue of World Magazine, Suffer the Children, very powerfully drew attention to what's going on in the transgender revolution. Now, the counterpart article, Sounding the Alarm, written by Jamie's colleague Sophia Lee, gave a voice to those who are warning others of the transgender revolution's dire consequences. And my second guest is Tim Geiger, teaching elder in the Presbyterian Church in America and executive director for Harvest USA, a ministry that helps churches bring gospel hope and help to those struggling in a sexually broken world. Well, let's begin with Jamie Dean. Jamie, welcome to A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Well, thank you. It's great to be here.
Great to have you with us via Skype. Jamie, why don't you tell us just a little bit about World Magazine?
Well, sure. World Magazine is a twice-monthly news magazine that is written from a biblical perspective. So we are trying to look at the news that's going on in the world and perhaps some of the news that's not being reported. And we're trying to look at that through the lens of God's Word. So we publish a magazine twice a month to that end. And we also have a website where we're trying to do that on a daily basis and a radio podcast that comes out each day as well.
Yeah, it's now the World News Group, not just World Magazine, right?
That's right.
Jamie, what prompted you to write your article, Suffer the Children?
Well, I think as you were saying in your introduction, the issue of transgenderism is certainly on the radar screen. We're hearing lots of things about it, especially over the last couple of years. But often we hear about it in the context of things like, you know, celebrities like Bruce Jenner, who says he's transgender, or we hear about, you know, bathroom battle wars. That's certainly been the dominant discussion here in North Carolina, where I live, over the last year and a half. Who gets to go into what bathroom, and how are we going to work these things out in the public sphere? And there's nothing wrong with those conversations. Those conversations are important. But we begin to wonder about the actual people who are caught up in this tragic and sinful distortion that is transgenderism. Who are these people? What are their stories? Who is helping them? Is anyone trying to help them? And how can we begin to bring a biblical and compassionate perspective to bear on this really, really painful issue?
Yeah, it's interesting. You're going to deal with the issue in the abstract, so to speak, but it takes on a whole other character when you're looking at individuals who've been affected by this. Jamie, what did you learn in your research?
Well, I learned a lot of things that are certainly distressing. One of the areas that I really focused on was this dynamic, this growing trend to move children down the path of transgenderism. Really startling. So children as young as 5 or 6 who say, well, I think I'm really a boy instead of a girl, or I'm a girl instead of a boy. There's this growing number of physicians and psychologists at major medical universities and hospitals and major mainstreamed groups that are encouraging those children to move in that direction, are encouraging parents to allow their children to move in that direction instead of intervening and trying to help them, you know, embrace their actual birth sex. And that's distressing for all kinds of reasons, of course, but especially because statistics tell us that at least 80% of the children who express some kind of confusion about their gender, at least 80% of those children will essentially grow out of that confusion by adulthood. Now, a notable number of those children might go on to say that they think they're homosexual, so there's still issues going on, but the vast majority will not express a desire to make these lifelong, irreversible changes to their bodies. And yet, despite that really high number, there are many physicians and psychologists who are willing to put kids on puberty-blocking drugs and then cross-sex hormones that have all kinds of potential dangers and lifelong side effects. Despite this reality that we know most of these kids wouldn't persist into adulthood with this kind of confusion, one endocrinologist I spoke with said, you know, this is like the emperor's new clothes. We can all look in on this and see that something is profoundly wrong, and yet we're not willing to say anything about it, whether it's fear of looking politically incorrect or insensitive. We're not willing to say anything, and we're allowing doctors to essentially experiment on children and push them in a direction that we know is harmful for them. So really alarming and distressing material out there.
And Jamie, am I right? The move recently has been toward allowing this interference in the human body at much younger ages, correct?
Well, that's right. I mean, so a child who's as young as 4 that expresses confusion. A psychologist might say to their parents, well, why don't you let him spend the weekend living like a girl? Let's let him start experimenting right now with the opposite gender. And then as young as 10 or 11, let's put him on puberty blockers so he doesn't go into puberty. And that'll give him time to figure out whether he wants to be a man or a woman later on in life. And then as young as 13, let's put him on cross-sex hormones. So, yes, that means it's backing up earlier and earlier. I mean, as early as, you know, one woman wrote about her transgender toddler, which just seems, you know, you can't even get your mind around that. But yeah, we're going back and back earlier and earlier in this process.
Yeah. And of course, all people have recognized, physicians, psychologists, we ourselves recognize, if we look back, there are, because we're fallen people and because sexuality is so intimately tied with what we are, there are those issues that come with younger children. And it seems like this is just trying to fuel young people to make decisions at the time that they're least able. I mean, even assuming if these decisions were right, at the time that they're least able to make decisions, is that right?
Well, of course. I mean, we don't let kids pick what they want for dinner every night, right? Because they don't make great choices. We tell children when they need to go to bed because we know what's best for them. So, yeah, I mean, we're letting little children lead the way in something that is something way beyond their comprehension of how profound these decisions are that they're making, which is just really amazing to see these physicians and doctors and parents letting children lead the way on this.
Jamie, did you find, at least from what I've read, it seems that within at least certain sectors of the medical community, there's even ostracism or more for doctors who are willing to stand up and oppose this and say it's wrong. Did your research confirm that?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that there is a number of physicians and psychologists who do believe this is wrong, but are afraid to speak out. And we have some examples of that. You know, one really stark example was a Canadian psychologist who is not conservative at all. I mean, he would be pro-gay and all sorts of other things, but just says from a common sense approach, let's take a five-year-old and not immediately put them on the path to becoming the opposite sex. Let's intervene. Let's see, is there something going on in this child's life that might have confused him? Is there some way we can help him to embrace his birth sex instead of setting out on this really lifelong changing direction? And so this doctor was treating children in that perspective. And transgender activists began to just speak out against this man, and they began to demand his resignation and all of these different things. And long story short, he did lose his job. They actually shut down the whole clinic that he was working at in Canada. And so here's a man who is not saying it's morally wrong. He's not saying that he doesn't even have a biblical perspective, but just from his own common sense scientific perspective is raising an alarm, and that voice is getting shut down by others in the community.
And Jamie, am I right? I think it's important to point out that these operations that people receive don't turn a man into a woman or a woman into a man. They really create a feminized man or a masculinized woman. Now, is that right?
Well, that's exactly right. I mean, you know, I spoke with a number of endocrinologists who are against this trend, because there are some who are willing to speak out against this whole trend. And one of them said that very clearly. He said, you know, you are never changing the sex of a patient. You might be doing different things to his or her body, but you're not changing his or her sex. On the cellular level, every cell of his body is either male or female, and you are not changing that. In fact, you're introducing all sorts of confusion to that person's body instead of making any actual change.
I'm interviewing Jamie Dean, who is a writer for World Magazine, specifically dealing with her recent article, Suffer the Children, as we deal with the transgender revolution. And just want you to know, we invite your telephone calls, and that number is 631-955-5400. We have this message from the voice of Reformation Metro New York, and then we'll be back with my next guest.
That great city, New York. Metropolitan New York is the largest city in the United States. And with a population of over 20 million people, Metro New York is one of the largest cities in the world. And what's more, Metro New York is home to people from every nation of the world. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. But churches faithful to historic Reformation Christianity in the Metro New York area are few and far between. The mission fields of Metro New York are America's richest and most neglected. Reformation Metro New York is an agency by which the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is planting and developing biblically faithful churches and church ministries in the Metro New York area. Through Reformation Metro New York, you can help promote the outreach of this program, A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and other projects designed to further the ongoing reformation of the church. That and church planting are the great passions of Reformation Metro New York. For more information information, check out the website at reformationmetrony.org, where you'll get a personal look at the ministries of the churches, pastors, evangelists, and teachers of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the area, and you'll learn how you can be a part of our labors. We need your help. Here's the site again, reformationmetrony.org. Thanks for your interest and your help. Remember that great city, New York. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. Now back to today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Bill Shishko here with you today. Believe it or not, in pastor studies around the country, we're having to deal with the issue of the transgender revolution, and that's our topic for today. Along with Jamie Dean of World Magazine, we're privileged to have Tim Geiger, who is the executive director of Harvest USA. Tim, welcome. Tell us a little bit about your background.
Thank you, Bill. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning, or this afternoon, I guess. My background is I have been a part of Harvest USA for 20 years. I came to the ministry myself back in 1997 as a man who had been struggling with same-sex attraction for about 20 years at that point, and was ministered to by the staff at Harvest USA, and really came to realize that my problem wasn't a behavioral problem. And it wasn't a sexual orientation problem, it was an idolatry problem. And the ministry of Harvest USA is a ministry of discipleship. We help men and women and young people who are questioning sexual struggles and sexual sin that they're dealing with, and we help them to explore that from a biblical perspective.
Yeah, tell us a little bit more about Harvest USA, Tim.
Yeah, Harvest USA has been around for 34 years. We were started by 10th Presbyterian Church in downtown Philadelphia, and we have a twofold focus. The first aspect is what we call our direct ministry focus, which is where we work with men and women and parents and wives of people who are impacted by all kinds of struggles and sin related to sex, sexuality, and gender. And last year we helped almost 800 different families through that direct ministry focus. But we also work to equip the church to make it both a safe place for people who struggle sexually and struggle with gender, but also a place where those folks can walk in discipleship and walk in increasing faith and repentance from those patterns of sin.
Yeah, Tim, the title of one of your recent articles in Harvest USA magazine, what's that, a quarterly magazine, I think?
It is biannual.
Yeah, it was called Transgenderism, the Reshaping of Reality. Unpack that for us, Tim.
Sure. It's really a kind of a very strange science, Bill, because a lot of the modern psychology of gender has just developed over the last 5 or 6 years. My undergraduate training was in behavioral health and human services back in the 1990s and early 2000s, and the diagnostic and statistical manual of the American Psychiatric Association, also called the DSM, at that time called what we're talking about in terms of transgenderism gender identity disorder. So back then it was actually a mental illness. It was a disorder, and the therapist was supposed to help the patient or the client find congruence with his or her birth gender. And about 4 years ago, when they revised the DSM, they changed the criteria for gender identity disorder, and they call it now gender dysphoria, which means it's a perceptual condition, and it's the goal of the therapist to help the patient to find congruence with whatever his or her psychological gender is. So it's really very subjective. It's wacky. And one of the reasons that article in particular is called the Reshaping of Reality is because what we're doing in engaging this new psychology is we're saying it doesn't really matter what objective gender the Lord has created you to be. You can really reshape yourself however you want.
Yeah, Tim, is this faddish? I mean, do you see that this thing, like so many other psychological fads, might be dumped down the line and people realize this was a colossal mistake? Or do you see this as something pretty much embedded in our culture for at least the foreseeable future?
Sadly, Bill, I think it is embedded because there are a lot of people speaking out against this new psychology, and Jamie did an excellent job in the World article talking about that. But it's become a human rights issue, and it's become something that is so politically protected at this point that, quite honestly, the very well-informed dissenting voices aren't being listened to.
Oh, my. We have Jamie Dean with us from World Magazine. Jamie, the author of the article Suffer the Children, dealing with trends in transgender matters, even connected with young people. And then also Tim Geiger, the executive director of Harvest USA. I'm sure you're loaded with questions, calls beginning to come in. The number 631-955-5400. And our first call is from Anne Marie in Cornwall. Anne Marie, welcome to A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Yeah, hi, Pastor, Jamie and Tim. I'm glad you brought this up because this is heartbreaking. I saw an article just the other day that said a three-year-old was going to be changing from a boy to a girl. And this brings me back, if you don't mind, to Margaret Sanger. She was very much into population reduction, and besides abortion, she was also pro, the LGBT agenda. And the other thing was when I was studying psychology, they were teaching us that most all children and adults wonder. That was the word. They wonder about these things. But like Tim just said, that it's being pushed, and it's causing those that wonder to go on ahead and say, oh, that's what's wrong with me, you know. And I just wanted to say what Jamie, if you don't mind, what Jamie said about her state, North Carolina. I personally know a gentleman who went trans man, you know, as they call themselves, but he wanted to be a lesbian as a female, okay? So you have the bathroom issue in cases like that. I don't believe they're considering this, you know, that just because they become women doesn't mean they're necessarily, you know, going to be attracted to men. They may still be attracted to women. As a trans man wanting to be a lesbian, it's issues like that that should be coming up with the bathroom issues.
Yeah. Let me draw on Tim for just a moment here. Tim, in your experience with Harvest USA, do you find children as young as three are being taught that they may be transgender? I mean, this is just quite remarkable to me.
So I've not encountered any children myself who have been told that they might be trans. And all of that said, as I said a moment ago, this is all a relatively recent phenomenon. I think children are hearing messages from parents and from other caregivers because those parents and caregivers are being given information by cultural influences that say that gender is actually not set in utero. Gender actually develops after birth. And you have to allow a child to decide what gender they're going to be. That is a radically flawed proposition because children don't have any concept of gender. They really develop their understanding of who they are based on the roles that they play in their family units, the ways that they relate to their parents, the ways that they relate to other children, what their parents tell them about the Lord and about how he created them. This is what informs their sense of who they are as boys or girls.
Tim, you mentioned idolatry before. Let me, before a little break coming up, I don't want to oversimplify, but your last comment, people have made the note that our society is turning far more to the rather than consider the thing out there, it's myself. Doesn't this go back to the idolatry of self? I mean, it sounds like kind of consummate idolatry of self.
Oh, it is. It definitely is, Bill, because what this is it is taking what God has created, and we are essentially remaking it in an image that we prefer. So, you know, it's saying, I'm going to take everything that God has given me, including my own body and sense of self, and I'm going to reshape it so that I have control over it.
Dealing with Tim Geiger, who's a minister of the Presbyterian Church in America and executive director of Harvest USA, one of the leading organizations helping people with sexual difficulties to deal with these from a Christian perspective. Jamie Dean, journalist for World Magazine, dealing with her recent research on what we're calling the transgender revolution, the topic today. Telephone number for you to call with your questions, 631-955-5400. I want to be back with Tim in just a moment to hear something about the impact of that work. But very quickly, just so you know, the Visit to the Pastor's Study is a ministry of the Orthodox Presbyterian Churches here in metropolitan New York and southern Connecticut. We have churches in Hamden, Connecticut, Mount Vernon, New York, Fresh Meadows, Queens, and here on Long Island and Franklin Square, Syosset, and Bohemia. You can find out more about the program and access our archives at www.visitthepastorsstudy, all one word, visitthepastorsstudy.org. And there's lots of information about the program and about the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You're also invited to like us on Facebook. And our great thanks to Redeemer Broadcasting. We're privileged to simulcast with Redeemer Broadcasting from week to week. If you'd like to hear more about Reformation Metro New York Incorporated, that's the umbrella organization for which I work, P.O. Box 234, Franklin Square, New York, 11010, Reformation Metro New York Incorporated, P.O. Box 234, Franklin Square, New York, 11010. Tell you more about our church-focused labors here. And then last but not least, I'd love to hear from you. Visit PastorBill@gmail.com is the email. Visit PastorBill@gmail.com. And again, you can call the Pastor's Study this afternoon, 631-955-5400. Topic for today, the transgender revolution. One of my guests is Tim Geiger, Executive Director of Harvest USA. Tim, tell us a little bit about some of the impact of your work.
Thanks, Bill. Harvest USA, as I mentioned earlier, has a twofold ministry, and the impacts that we see on both through both of those foci are really quite amazing. We see individuals who are struggling with pornography use, with same-sex attraction, with heterosexual lust. We see them begin to grasp not only the fact that in Christ they can begin to make different decisions about how they act, but they begin to grow in their relationship with the Lord in the first place. And a huge part of our ministry is not only to help those folks in our offices, but to essentially return them to their local churches so that they become more fully functional, more fully engaged members of the body of Christ.
Which is so important. I mean, people coming out of one community, the so-called gay community or homosexual community, they must have another healthy community in which they can function, correct?
That's exactly right. So much of the LGBT world advertises itself as the community if you feel like you are gay, lesbian, bisexual, or transgender. And folks looking for identity and looking for, even at a very practical level, friends, need a place where they can thrive, and that place has to be the church.
Yeah, of course, this is why it's so important that churches not treat people from any background as second-class citizens. You come to Christ, and we're fellow and sister sinners saved by grace. Jamie, you still with us?
I am.
Great. Jamie, I've got both of you here. Now, Jamie, help us, from your research, help us to enter into some of the pain and the hurt and the confusion of the people that you interviewed. And then Tim, I'm going to turn it to you to talk about actual ministry to them. Jamie, help us enter into that, the life hurts of people that you've interviewed.
Yeah, well, you know, it really is heartbreaking to hear some of these stories. And one of the things that was really interesting in my research is that we did talk to some people who had struggled with transgenderism and had come to faith in Christ and repented and become Christians and connected to a church. And those were wonderful stories. But it was also interesting to research and to find out more about people who are not Christians, who are not conservatives, who again, just don't have a moral understanding of this, but who did say, I am a girl who tried to change myself into a man, and I instinctively knew that that was wrong. People who thought this would fix my problem, and yet when they took those steps, realized my problem is actually worse. So you can find this growing community online of people who are expressing transgender regrets. Again, people who are not Christians, but people who just instinctively, I think part of their created nature knows that something is not right about this. And so, you know, one person in particular that I highlighted was a young woman named Carrie Stella, who's now in her early 20s. And she transitioned from being a girl to a boy when she was in her teens. And she talks about going to a psychologist and saying, you know, I think I'm really a boy instead of a girl. And after 3 visits, the psychologist put her on testosterone. No real looking into what other issues might have been going on in her life, just instantly put her on these hormones. And she began that process and was on hormones for 3 years, ended up having a mastectomy. Again, another lifelong change she can never take back. And somewhere along the line realized, I am worse off. I am more confused than I was before. And she said the thing was, this, you know, may have alleviated my distress a little bit at first, but over time I realized it wasn't really getting at the real problems that I had. And so you go through this process where adults were telling her this is a wise and a good thing to do. And she came to see that she had, you know, abused her own body in a way that she couldn't change. And, you know, realize that the problems were still the same. So just a lot of heartbreak, especially in that area, of people who had adults tell them this was a good thing to do and then realized that it really harmed them in the long run.
Jamie, did these people or any of them, did they offer you their thoughts on Christians and the Christian church in relation to their struggles?
Well, you know, what's interesting about that is that I actually, in some cases, just had to use their testimonies that they had written online, because one of the interesting elements here is that there are transgender people who have regrets, and there are psychologists who are secular psychologists who might say this is a bad idea to encourage people to become transgender. But those people tend to be reluctant to talk or ally, as it were, with Christians on this issue. So in other words, they might agree with us that this is a bad idea, but they don't necessarily want to be associated with everything else that we would agree with. And so even though we are kind of on the same page on this, there's some reluctance to identify themselves with what they would consider to be a conservative movement or a Christian movement. So, you know, I wish I could have spoken at more length, especially with the non-Christians who said they have regrets. But in some cases, they're just not willing to identify with Christians on this.
Okay, Tim, let's look at the other side of the coin here. How do you minister to people in these really tragic situations? And you emphasize on your Harvest USA website, emphasize rightly, that the gospel brings hope. Tell us how the gospel brings hope.
Well, Bill, the first thing that we do in order to help folks really begin to rest in the gospel is to enter into their suffering with them. There's no one who's considering a transgender identity who isn't suffering at some point. And that suffering may not look like the same kind of suffering that we would, as Christians, say that we always need to react to, but it's suffering nonetheless. It's feeling like there's something wrong with me. I don't belong in this situation. I don't belong in this body. I feel as though there's just something off about the way that I'm supposed to be interacting with the people around me. And so we want to acknowledge that what these people are feeling, at least at an experiential level, is something that needs to be addressed. And Scripture calls out to people who are suffering all the time. And we want folks to begin to realize from the very first moment that they speak to us that the only answer that they have to address that suffering is a growing and robust relationship with Jesus Christ.
Now, Please continue.
No, I was just going to say, we move on from there to help them really think through what some of the idols are that they are trying to perhaps mitigate or even resolve through taking on a transgender identity. And there's no one that we help who really steps back and takes this kind of 30,000-foot view of their own situation. To them, they don't even necessarily perceive that they're suffering. They just feel like they're more comfortable as a woman. They're more comfortable as a man. They're more comfortable as an asexual person. And we help them sit back and begin to think through what are some of those heart idols, those out-of-control desires that are really driving me to try to find comfort through changing my identity.
And what are some of those idols? Yeah, parse that out a little bit.
Yeah, they're not sexual or gender related at all. Most of the idols that most people who struggle experience are things like a desire for affirmation. You know, how do I find the most affirmation for me as a person? Control, a desire for comfort, a desire for intimacy, a desire to belong to a community of people. Those are the things that we often find sexual and gender strugglers dealing with. And what we do is we take them to the Lord through His Word, and we help them to see through our ministry to them that Jesus really is able to minister to them in those areas where they struggle.
Yeah, and how, when you and parse out again for us, how does that gospel give hope to people here? Be specific about that for the listeners.
Yeah, it gives twofold hope. The first is what Jesus says in John 16:33. He says, you know, in the world you'll have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. So he says there, hey, you know, you are going to suffer. All of these negative experiences, these negative emotions that you experience are just part of being a sinner living in a fallen world. And yet, I have overcome these things through my death and resurrection, and through ingrafting you into me, I share that overcoming with you. And the other part of it is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, if anyone is in Christ, behold, the old has passed away and the new has come.
Yeah.
So essentially, the hopelessness, the fear, the sense of not, nothing ever being resolved is taken away because you realize the new life that I have in Christ has already begun, and He is reshaping me into not my image, but His.
Tim, over the years, I mean, I haven't dealt as extensively with people, either lesbians or homosexuals, as you have in your more specialized work, but as a pastor, I did. I've always had a problem using the word gay for that lifestyle, because the people I dealt with were not happy people, and it struck me that term may well be used just because there's a cry for people almost to put their imprimatur on that lifestyle. Now, is that correct on my part or not?
Yeah, I think that's very insightful, Bill, because at Harvest USA, we don't use the term gay either. We refer to someone who says that they are gay as someone who struggles with same-sex attraction. Even to say that I am gay means that someone is giving himself or herself an identity, and they are necessarily limiting their identity because they're saying this is the subset of humanity within which I function. I have a particular problem with folks who call themselves gay Christians, because a good friend of ours, Rosaria Butterfield, says very aptly that there's no way that you can modify a noun without limiting the range of the noun. So, you know, I can't say I'm a gay Christian without saying there are some areas of my life that the power of God does not touch.
Wow, powerful, powerful. Dealing with Tim Geiger, Executive Director of Harvest USA, which deals with people with various issues about sexuality in a fallen world, and also Jamie Dean from World Magazine. We'll be back after this message from the voice of Reformation Metro New York.
It's not enough to listen to pastors on the radio or to watch them on television. Everyone needs a biblically faithful pastor, and everyone needs a biblically faithful church. A Visit to the Pastor's Study is a ministry of the Orthodox Presbyterian Churches in the metropolitan New York area. We're no substitute for a faithful pastor in a local church, but we are a supplement. Visit our website, www.visitthepastorsstudy.org, and you'll find the ministry of this program extended right to your electronic device. Here you'll find archives of past programs, a weekly message from Pastor Bill's Pastor's Post, helps for pastors, helps for congregation members, material for officer training, and much more. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. And we also invite you to contact the host of this program, Pastor Bill Shishko. You can email him at visitpastorbill@gmail.com. He'd love to hear from you so that he can bring his pastoral ministry to you personally. That's visitpastorbill@gmail.com. Remember, everyone needs a pastor. And now back to today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
My guest today, Jamie Dean of World Magazine, Tim Geiger of Harvest USA. Jamie, we've got just a few minutes left. If you could summarize in just a few sentences what you learned as you worked on your article, Suffer the Children, and the whole matter of young people being urged to have treatments done if they have gender identity issues. If you could summarize what you found into a few sentences, what would those sentences be?
Well, I think that, as we mentioned earlier, there's so much that's so distressing about this. But there are physicians and there are psychologists who are willing to speak into this trend and to say, look, there's a lot of evidence that tells us that children who express confusion about their gender, about their birth sex, they would not persist into adulthood with this. And so it's going to be really, really important, I think, for those physicians and those psychologists and those in the church to continue speaking out about the truth. Because, you know, the people that we interviewed and the people that we read about in their blogs and online, lots of people who expressed regret about going down the path of transgenderism. We don't hear those stories because those are not popular stories, and transgender activists certainly don't want us to hear those stories, but they're out there. These are real people who have real regrets and who need real help. And so I think the takeaway for me was to seek how can the church be prepared to speak into this? How can we speak into this from a scientific, biological perspective and also from a biblical and spiritual perspective?
Well, that leads perfectly into my question to you, Tim. Give us some practical suggestions for individuals and churches who want to be effective in ministering to people with any form of sexual sin and brokenness.
Sure, and actually, Bill, that includes the vast majority of people who are going to be in every church throughout this country tomorrow. We are all broken in many, many ways, and many folks struggle with sex, sexuality, and gender. So I think the first way to minister to them is to acknowledge that sexual sin exists among Christians and among faithful Christians in the church. And the fact that you struggle with sex, sexuality, or gender does not necessarily negate your salvation, and it doesn't mean you don't have a relationship with the Lord. What it means is that as Paul warns us against over and over and over again in his epistles, that you've fallen into a pattern of behavior which threatens to essentially to contaminate your relationship with the Lord and with his people. Something else to do is to make the church a safe place for folks to talk about their struggles. There are so many people who are going to be in our churches tomorrow who are walking in with just sad hearts because they have experienced the pain of their struggle during the week, and they feel like there's no one in the church who's safe to talk to because they don't hear anyone else talking about Christians struggling with sex, sexuality, or gender. And so pastors, elders, other leaders in churches, women leaders in churches, need to communicate, if you are struggling with these things, I am a safe person to come and talk to. Or if you're struggling with these things, here are safe people to turn to in this church. And the third thing is really just to continue to point people back toward Jesus and to help them to realize that repentance is a hard thing. It is a lifelong thing, but it is something that is certainly very possible because it's empowered by, as Paul tells us, the same power that raised Christ from the dead.
Yeah, it's glorious. Yeah, you love to tell people that Jesus is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. It's wonderful.
Amen.
Yeah, tell us, in just about a minute you got left, Tim, tell us real quickly about Harvest USA and how we can find out more about Harvest USA.
Sure. The Harvest USA website is very simple. It's just harvestusa.org. And if you go there, you will find probably about 120 different articles on a variety of topics. You click on the Resources tab at the top of the page and then click on Blog Topics, and you'll get about 7 different categories of topics. And these articles are really very practically oriented articles that are meant not only to give information and a biblical perspective, but they're also meant to help God's people learn how to understand and live out biblical sex, sexuality, and gender in the church.
Thanks so much, Tim Geiger, for being with us, Jamie Dean as well. I just want to add one thing to this before we wrap things up. Pastors, work hard to make the churches that you pastor inviting, warm communities. I think sometimes that we forget that Jesus is a friend of sinners. And Tim Geiger's excellent point, the church should be the place where, of all places, we are just utterly honest about the fact that all of us are broken people, and brokenness can come in different ways. But the Lord Jesus loves to take broken people and put them back together again and make them better than they were before. And that's the kind of work he does by, as Tim mentioned, his amazing power of having been raised from the dead. Well, we've come to the end of another visit to the Pastor's Study. My thanks to Jamie Dean and Tim Geiger for being my guest today. And I would urge you to check out the websites for World Magazine. You don't even need the www, just world.wng.org. That's world.wng for worldnewsgroup.org. And then also for Harvest USA, as Tim Geiger mentioned, harvestusa.org. I'd love to get your feedback or your questions. You can email me, visitpastorbill@gmail.com. That's visitpastorbill, all one word, @gmail.com. Remember, tomorrow is the Lord's Day, and be sure to set apart time. You want to worship the Lord in a church that's faithful to the Word of God. Whatever sins you're struggling with, you need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to a faithful church where you learn of him. And do remember, too, that everyone needs a pastor. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray for all those who are involved in ministry to those with any form of sexual difficulty, disorder. Bless them, prosper them, make them faithful to you. And Lord, work in those struggling right now with sexual identity issues and turn them, we pray, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Show your mighty power to save. Amen.
You've been listening to A Visit to the Pastor's Study, a ministry of Reformation Metro New York. Our website is www.reformationmetrony.org. Again, that's www.reformationmetrony.org. For more information on the program, check out our website at www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. Listen in next week at 12 noon for another edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Remember, everyone needs a pastor.